I keep track of all the books of the Bible that we've gone through. I think in the Old Testament, I've done all the New Testament in these last going on 18 years, and don't think we've done Joshua, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I think those are about the only ones, maybe. Okay, Zephaniah. It's like all the Dutchmen down there, Dema Belstra, Terpstra, Dikuzen, you know, all that stuff. The Jews got the ah at the end. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be good students of your words. Help us to see the Bible from your perspective first, meaning looking at your doctrines, and then possibly how it can benefit us, help us, maybe some practical things, some spiritual things. Help us to understand your words and to be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So this, the last three are known as the post-captivity. So Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. So if you would have either 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34 handy. So he prophesied during the reign of a guy named Josiah. Josiah became a king at 8 years old. Can you imagine having somebody a king at 8 years old? Who's eight? Anybody eight? Nine. I didn't say. Eight? Nine. Joshua, what's your age? Nine. I'd take either one of them over what we got. Okay, so 8 years old, he started to be king. At 18, he was starting to come around spiritually. At age 26, they had the greatest revival in Judah in the closing days. Okay, and then after that, okay, so Josiah was a young fella that was grew up with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's dad was a priest. Josiah came out of royalty, so they're one and the same under the Old Testament, a temple state situation. So Jeremiah and Josiah were buddies, I guess you could say, and that probably was the influence on Josiah's life to have a revival in Judah. And maybe Zephaniah, he prophesied, maybe Josiah heard this fella declare these weird things. It's only three chapters. And I tell you, he is absolutely negative all the way through there. At least the first chapter is. So maybe Josiah heard him. Maybe he sowed a seed in Josiah's heart. And in 2 Kings 22, let's try that one. The 2 Chronicles would be the official court records or the public records for Judah. Like often presidents, when they get on the phone, it's all recorded. Okay, and so Chronicles would be the official public records for the kings of Judah. 2 Kings 22, there he is, Josiah, 8 years old. He names his mother, okay, and then it says, verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, and if you hold your finger here, go back to 1 Kings 15. If you want to, if you ever get in a discussion with somebody about the issue of sodomy and so forth, show them 1 Kings 15. Forget the Leviticus passage. They always justify that. 1 Kings 15, look in verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. So in the Bible case, father, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather. Okay, so Asa did that, which was, and if you're dealing with somebody, show them that verse. And say, now you tell me, what did God say Asa did? He did right, right? As David did. So evidently both these men did something that was right in the eyes of God. Well, get them to read the next verse. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. So would that happen to be right? That's what he did. Okay, and so let them chew on that one for a while. And the problem with it in America is that they're forcing us to say something. And that's why you have to say something. Okay, but back in 2 Kings 22, here he is, verse 3. He jumped 10 years of this young man's life. He's in the 18th year. Obviously, he had some good advisors like King James. King James became a king of Scotland when he was 18 months old. Can you imagine changing a king's diapers? Okay, but he had a tutor that tutored him and taught him some vast languages and knowledge, and then he became king of Scotland first and then king of England. Okay, and so the tutor was obviously the one influenced his life. So obviously this guy had a tutor, Josiah. And there in verse 8, in Hilkiah, the high priest, okay, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Okay, so he found a book of temple, in the Jewish temple. Now, they didn't have printing presses, and so they did not have, you know, like everybody had a Bible and all that stuff. They had something like that. That's what they had, something like that down there. Now, who's this Hilkiah, the high priest? Jeremiah 1, verse 1, that's his dad. So they grew up together. Josiah and Jeremiah grew up together. Okay, and so we see that, and he's got the scribe, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 is why God revealed truths to Josiah. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place. He read negative things, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And as rent thy clothes wet before me, I also heard thee, saith the Lord. The reason why God dealt with him is because he had a tender and a humble heart. That's why God dealt with him. In chapter 23 is the great revival they had. The last great revival that Judah had. Okay, and then just a short time after that. Okay, now a revival always begins with a brokenness. Okay, where people starts off negative, we break down, okay, and that's where revival usually starts. We're broken about our sin, some things we've done, so forth, so on. Okay, and here's the brokenness that they experienced in Judah. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple. So this was in the Jewish temple. All the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for the host of heaven. So they had all this pagan idolatry in the church or in the Jewish temple, and they're cleaning house. They're getting rid of it. Okay, and then it says he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest. So they had some pagan Jewish priests, put them down. When the kings of Judah had ordained to burn the incense in the high place in the cities of Judah and the place around about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets. It's the only time the word planets is found in the Bible, and to all the host of heaven. And it brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord. Now, a grove is a place where they have trees and statues in the nice setting, and they pray to these statues in a setting. The closest one that I know of, well, maybe there's one in Cedar Lake, I'm not sure. I know there's one at St. Joe College. There's a grove right back there. And then notice what's right next to the temple, the Jewish temple, verse 7. And they break down the house of Sodomites. They're teaching in the Jewish temple. And that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And what else were they doing? Verse 10, sacrificing children. We know the world's gotten better, so this doesn't happen anymore, right? Yeah, go to the Bohemian Grove if you can get in there. Okay, that was a great revival. And now notice the revival is all negative. Getting rid of this and getting rid of this and throwing this stuff out and throwing that out and getting rid of this bad attitude and getting rid of this. That's a revival. Okay, and Josiah had the greatest revival. And then Josiah sadly died a premature death because he did something silly. He got in an army of coalition of a battle he shouldn't have been part of. He died a horrible, premature death, and I'm sure it broke Jeremiah's heart, what he did. He tried to appeal to him. So Josiah had this great revival, and then after that, it's like all that idolatry came back in. It's like what I mentioned this morning where he cleaned it up, and these unclean spirits went out and then came back seven times more powerful. And boy, it went down quick. Okay, and that's the story of Judah. So Zephaniah was a fella. He's only got three chapters in the Bible. And he is warning about God's judgment on the sin of pride. The pride. What kind of pride do they have? Okay, Zephaniah 2, verse 15. And this is where Americans are getting. Or not getting, they are. As a general body. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart. This is a body of people. What are they saying in their heart? I am. Does that ring a bell? Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. They're saying they're God, is what they're saying. I am. And there's none beside me. That's what God says in Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43 about himself when he looks out through the universe. I am and there's none beside me. And this verse 15 is the mindset of people. That's the sin of pride. That's what Zephaniah, and that was the mindset in the Jewish temple and everything. So Zephaniah is warning against that pride. Now, historically, the man that God used to judge Judah was Nebuchadnezzar. That would be a bad name for a king if you got to sign all these decrees. I would choose the guy named On. If you sign it on, off, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, what a name. I mean, spell that out. It's probably just an N and you know, but Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type of the Antichrist. Okay, and so historically that's who God used, Babylon. But doctrinally, Zephaniah is jumping way into the future in the second coming. And that's the typical thing of these prophets, where they jump into the second coming of Christ, the greatest doctrine of the Bible. And he records, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, he records probably the clearest and the clearest verse on the judgment on the coalition of forces during the tribulation time period. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. So Yeah, that muddying job does look bad from here. I'll fix it. Okay, now let's look at it. The main doctrine of the book is the glorious second coming of Christ. And he calls it the day of the Lord, found seven times in the three chapters. That's the phrase. And so he's aiming at the second coming of Christ. So verse 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. See, they got them A's there, at the end. The son of Ammon, king of Judah. So again, Josiah was the last good king they had. And looking at his whole life, he's a very good king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He made a tragic mistake at the end of his life. Okay, and that's, you know, that's just a tragic thing that happened. It happened. But generally speaking, his life as a whole, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord looks at that generally as people. Now notice his very uplifting and positive message. He definitely was a Norman Vincent Peale reader. You know, power of positive thinking. He was trying to be very uplifting. And so he starts by saying, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. And I'm sure the Jews that heard him say, Amen. I mean, just negative from start to finish. And these are some of the things that Josiah read. And what was Josiah's attitude? You're so negative. No, Josiah's attitude is, boy, I got that coming. And that's where Americans should be. If he says this to America, Americans would say, oh, how dare you say that? God bless America. Let's stand in the seventh inning. After the seventh inning stretch, after we've drank about five beers, you know, because they won't, and then we buy four more beers because they won't sell them after the eighth inning, but we got our stack up there. And so let's sing, God bless America. You know, I mean, that's Americans. It should be, God have mercy on us for what's happening in our country. Not only the country, but more so in the Christian colleges and seminaries. Because that's where it starts. And that's why judgment begins at the house of God. That's where it starts, right there. Starts at the churches. So we got these negative things, and so he's obviously, hopefully, going to let up and throw a positive bone in there. Verse 4, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. He's not letting up. Okay, Baal. Okay, Baal, Bel, B-E-L. And then in the New Testament, Beelzebub. Okay, so that would be a mother-son worship. So there's a remnant. There were some still in hiding. Josiah didn't get all of them. Okay, so some of them went into hiding, secret societies or whatever. And the name of the Chemarims with the priests. Now that one is also like called Chemosh in 2 Kings 23. These are their names of the pagan gods. In our culture, Adidas. Ra, the god Ra. Pan, Peter Pan, Nike. These are pagan deities. Zeus, Apollo, the astronauts, or Gemini. NASA names almost all their stuff after pagan deities. And they usually go to the stars and consult the stars when they choose it, when they, all this stuff. It's all paganism. So this is the devil marking his territory. Verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So they're astrology. I'm a Gemini. I'm a Scorpio. I'm a Leo. Back and forth. Can you imagine a guy on death row reading his horoscope? Today you're going to meet somebody that's going to change you for the rest of your life. Right. Okay, and so Then they worshiped the hosts of heaven upon the housetops. That's the stars. That's what many of the politicians do. That's what Nancy Reagan did. She consulted the stars when Ronald was traveling certain places. Hillary used to admit of talking to Eleanor Roosevelt. I mean, come on. And her letters came out that she was a bisexual, so birds of a feather flock together. But I tell you, these people, it's phenomenal. And of course, they've got to make these agreements in order to get this fame and power. And they're making them with somebody. And then it says, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. So they're mixing them. This is why in our culture we'll see Christian symbolism and satanicism side by side. And we'll see the Masonic oath, you know, Masonic stuff and everything that's involved with that. And in the Masonic lodges, see, read your Bible. And when you do what they say, read your Bible and then start showing them what you need to close that Bible. So they're doing both. They're playing to both sides of the aisle. Of course, this time of the year, they get real conservative. They get real family-oriented. You know, except for this time around. This it's amazing this time around. I mean, Hillary and Bernie, ought to be Burton Ernie. But Hillary and Bernie are trying to see who can give away the most. But, okay, then verse 6. Is he going to get positive here? And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquire for Him. Notice, he puts in the same category of these satanic worshipers, people who are just negligent about God. People that don't seek it. Maybe moral, hardworking people, and they're not seeking the Lord. Don't read their Bible. They go to work, they work hard, come back home, take care of their family, but they just don't read their Bible, they don't seek after God, and God puts them in the same judgment. Stumbling blocks is interesting in verse 3, with the wicked. And so what does he say to us? Hold thy peace in the presence of the Lord. There's times we need to just sit down and ask God to speak to us. Or to minister to our spirit. And let Him do it. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay. And that really threw me for a loop. When I was growing up. You know, you'd read in the Gospels. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. As a kid, I'm thinking, that was 2,000 years ago. What does that mean? Well, what it's meaning is that writer, it's either one of two things. It's either it is actually time period at hand, or the writer himself has been transported to the time period and it becomes at hand for him. And that's usually how it is. But okay, for the day of the Lord, that's second coming. So prior to the second coming of Christ, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and he hath bid his guest. Okay, his guest in this context, if you take the letter K, you go to, that's a different thing, but Matt, that would be the guest at a wedding, okay? And also his guest would be birds there to eat the carcasses. But this one I used in Matthew 22, 1, verse 10 and 11. Okay, see, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And that man typifies, if not, is Satan, shows up. Okay, but then there's other guests in Revelation that will be the eagles that come in so they can peck on the bodies. Okay, now verse 8, this Zephaniah is throwing out negative stuff. Why is all this coming down? Okay, and he says, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes, so our politicians, and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That's weird. Strange apparel. Not usual, not normal. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, you know, what'd you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He said, the ones that wear delicate clothing are in king's houses. Okay, strange apparel. Is that something associated with strange flesh of Jude? Strange apparel. The one I use is in James, where it's the only time in the Bible you find the word gay, and it refers to somebody wearing gay apparel. And that's a judge that's in a courtroom setting. Okay, we have a fella at the Rensselaer Church that works for the DNR, so it's on the federal level. And I tell you, the lesbos at the top, boy, they watch out for each other. And you can't do anything about that, and that's how it is. They got free realm. You know what an untouchable is? It's a black lesbo Catholic. Can't say anything about her religion, her sexual orientation, her race, her gender. And that's who's getting all the favors today. And, you know, that's just a fact that a person sees. And the biggest promoter of racial tension is government policy. And the media excites it. Why? It sells newspapers, and it's a way to cause tension between the races. Just drop it and let it go. And they're not going to. It's class warfare. Okay, so in verse 8, he deals with punishment on princes. Now, how did these princes and kings' children get wealthy? And you see some of these congressmen. You ever see the retirement program congressmen get? It's their same salary. Once they get one term in, it's the same salary until the day they're dead. That's why they can go in and just be typical, you know, not a whole lot, and then he come out with buku bucks. Okay, how did they get that way? Verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Those two words. In the Oriental culture, they go in that order, violence and deceit. In our culture, you reverse it. Deceit and violence. That's how they get wealth. It's through deceit and violence. Okay, and if you run the cross-reference, you see a bunch of them, but probably Leviticus 6 would be our best example, one of the best ones, Leviticus 6. And again, some of us that have taken the law classes and understand what I'm talking about on deceit and violence. Okay, Leviticus 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. Okay, this is what government officials call taxation. Okay, and so deceived first, violence second. In our culture, that's how it goes. I find it so hilarious that the public education has a zero tolerance for violence, right? Zero tolerance. How is a public education funded? By violence. If you've not experienced it, don't pay your property taxes. And you will experience it. Okay? So it's first deceit. Notice the last few years they do put a dollar sign on there, but it used to be never a dollar sign, it's just numbers. And so you don't know what they stand for. So deceit first, violent second. Okay, and that's how it's funded, against our will. And if you want a homeschool or private education, you're paying double. And if the average pay, I don't know what it costs, the average in Indiana, I think the lowest per child, per cost of tuition only, meaning not talking about the buildings, was around, last I checked, was around $4,000 in Iowa. And they had the highest SAT scores. And the highest cost was New Jersey, around $10,000 per child, and they had the one of the lowest SAT scores. So that means if a person has one child in a public school, and if they're not paying $5,000 in property tax, because about 70% goes to public education, right? Last time you checked them. Somebody else is paying the bill. And who is it? Farmers. They're the ones that own the land. That's who's footing the bill. Okay, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. Not a thing we can do about it. Northwest Ordinance states that the land is not to be taxed. But it's taxed. And what can we do about it? Absolutely nothing. So that's deceit. You're renting something you own. That's what you're doing, aren't we? And some of them are flooding from Illinois over here, and then they get over to Lake County, and they say, oh, Lake County's trying to keep up with the Illinois side. And then Porter County's trying to keep up with Lake County. And you come down to Jasper County, NIPSCO's funding a bill for a lot for them, so Lake County, who has NIPSCO bills, is paying Jasper County's property tax. That's why I live in Jasper County. And there's nothing we can do about it. Now, there are some states that don't have property taxes or don't have an income tax. Some states, you know, you just got to figure that out. I tell you, Canadian hockey players are really having a hard time because they exchanged a dollar rate from Canada to America is like 60 cents to a buck. So if a Canadian player gets paid $1 million, he only gets $600,000 only in their figures. When they bring it down to the States. That's a hit, man. That's a hit. So these guys got to calculate that. Okay, so that's deceit and violence. So what are they supposed to do? Or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, swearing falsely in any of those things that a man doeth sinning therein. Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took away violently. He took violently away and a thing which he hath deceitfully gotten. Oh, if I would be president, I would have so much fun. I would confiscate every piece of property of every congressman, every senator, every president in the past, and just start paying that debt off, and then I'd write off the Federal Reserve debt because that's fake. And I just take it from these clowns that took it from the people. I mean, and of course, it's not going to happen. If I started, I'd get shot. But it's better to be a victim than a perpetrator. And guess what? I read the last chapter. We get a 1,000-year reign with Christ. So, hey, that's not a bad trade. So that's okay. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, he shows how to fix it. Because it said the people mortgaged their houses to pay the tribute. Okay, does anybody know what mortgage stands for? Does anybody remember law classes? Mortgage. Mortgage. Mortuary. Mortgage. Death pledge. And Martin Luther used to teach the famous Reformation character, not this other one. Martin Luther used to teach that the usury, the one who charges usury or interest on a mortgage, deserves the death sentence, just as the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. And so Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah just got the people together and he said, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to write it off because it's all fake. and they had a great revival. And so this is what Zephaniah was talking about. So these men knew these things, and it's violence and deceit. But again, I would rather, it's like Matthew Henry one time got robbed by somebody, and the people, and he said, well, praise the Lord. They said, what can you praise the Lord for? He said, praise the Lord, they didn't get all my money. Praise the Lord, they didn't kill me. Praise the Lord, I was a victim and not the accomplice. And so, yeah, praise the Lord for those things. You know, a lot of some of these Baptist churches in the day, they would, you know, have city official day, and they'd bring them all in, you know, fireman day, policeman day, city official day, senators, congressmen. If I did that one time, it'd be the last time. Because I'd preach on theft and extortion and exaction and all that stuff. We'd just, hey, let's just clip their feathers while they're here. And remember, we tried to put this dirt along here? And some clown ratted on us, and then we had to dig the dirt out of there. When we're all standing out here, about 10 or 15, or 10 of, about 10 of us, I think it was, so dead. And these guys are, you know, around, and I just said, you know, when it got quiet, I said, I'd like to know who called in. You know, I just kind of, you didn't yell it, I just said a real, who's the you know, and I forget what I said. And boy, this one guy that I knew called in, he got real quiet. Prying into our business. It's our property. And one of the officials, yeah, who did call in? He was kind of side with me. But, I mean, it's just a bunch of busybodies. Prying into your business, our business. Violence and deceit. Okay, verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktish, for all the merchant people are cut down. So we got our businessmen. And all that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Electricity goes out, I guess. And punish men that are settled on their lees. The settle on their lees is like, it's like when they have wine and the dredge settles on the bottom and it gets the hardened part. And so they're talking about where these guys are getting hard-hearted, and they're going to keep doing what they're doing. And when somebody's preaching about it, trying to expose them like Zephaniah, they say in their heart, Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God's not going to do anything about this. He ain't going to stop me. Maybe not. Maybe that's what the people deserve. But if there is a day you're going to deal with God. But that's in their heart, they're saying. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And, you know, people pray for justice, and sometimes the Lord just lets it go. And he's going to wait for the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them how they're called according to their purpose. You know, that within the context of that verse? Judgment seat. That's where it's all going to work out for good. Because it's talking about the redemption of our body. I see some of these Christian films, and yeah, I enjoy watching some of them, but what annoys me about them is they always have a happy ending on earth. And that ain't life. Everything just works out hunky-dory every single time by the time the show's over. What about the martyrs in the past? They died. They suffered. You know, what about people that are in wheelchairs? They're not getting out. You know, people that are bedridden. You know, people that suffer for their faith in North Korea. You know, and the thing is, you know, all things do work together for good. And the context of that is we're definitely going to see it all worked out right at the judgment seat of Christ. And we keep praying, though. Verse 13 says, therefore their good shall become a booty, That's a famous pirate word. And their house is a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. The mighty man looks like that would be Genesis chapter 6. The day is a day of wrath. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress. A day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're really uplifting. I mean, that's just, man, he is just laying it out, these people. And that's what God wanted to do. And of course, when you read that, you want to make sure that you're on the right side on that day. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Imagine, refer to people as a manure pile, a walking dirt bag. It says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. I got a thing on my email. It's some of the last words of Steve Jobs, CEO to Apple. And you see his picture, skinny, AIDS inflicted. And he said, the most costly bed in the world is a hospital bed. And it says, all the recognition means nothing. Boy, it's too late to find that out. I mean, you look at it, it's just, whoa. And do they put the caption, why he's reaping what he sowed? You sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. That should be the headline right there. Well, they don't see it that way. He says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He mentions that again, chapter 3, verse 8. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. Man, he didn't let up one time, did he? Boy, after preaching that at the Ministerial Association, they never invited him back. No way. Zephaniah, get out of here. We can't stand a message like that. And he would say, and you can't stand God Almighty either. And so that's Zephaniah chapter 1. It's all about the day of the Lord. Doctrinally, that's about the day of the Lord. And so the great thing that we can get out of it is, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ coming back. And so make sure we're on the right side, that's for sure. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love your words, be excited for them, and to rejoice and want to see your coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.